All right.
Well, we have another special guest tonight. We have with us Pastor Mike Montgomery. He's from Calvary Chapel Red Wing in Minnesota, where it's cold at Christmas. Go figure. But Mike and his family, Lexi is his daughter, they're here visiting family. And so we thought, while they're here, let's put them to work. And so Mike is going to come and share the word with us. And so we look forward to what the Lord has through him. So Mike, come on, let's give him a Calvary gospel welcome.
Well, good evening. Hope you guys had a great Christmas. I'm not used to 70 degree days the day after Christmas. 70 degrees happens for us in June. So I looked and today I think it might have hit 30 today back in Minnesota. But it's great to be with you guys again. Wasn't this morning's message just so good? I mean, I told Mark, I said, I've never heard that take on Luke chapter 2. And I said, I might show that to our church next week. He goes, no, just take it, just steal it, and just make it your own, and you teach it. So we'll see. If you guys have a Bible, we're going to go Old Testament tonight. So turn to 2 Samuel 23. And we're going to talk about something that hopefully is fun. I love David, but we're going to look at David's mighty men tonight and talk about some of these characters and see what we can glean from them. And Mark made, well, several great points this morning, but one of the things is going into 2022, how many of you last year, okay, were really hoping for 2021? Like you couldn't wait to get out of 2020 and you were hoping, oh man, if we just can get into 2021. Anybody, you felt like that? Are you feeling like, oh man, I can't wait for 2022? Glenn Beck, I don't quote Glenn Beck very much, but he said last year going into 2021, he said, a lot of people are hoping for baby new year to come and a change of the year. He said, baby new year is coming, but he's got messy diapers. And we have an opportunity as God's people to really be dispensers of hope right now. And that's what's needed. And so hopefully there'll be something for you to grab hold of tonight. But let's go ahead and pray and just commit this time to the Lord and then we'll get in. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that every time we come to it, whether it's privately or corporately like we're doing right now, Lord, you want to speak. Lord, you want to say something to us. You want to encourage us tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just do that. That you would help me to get out of the way, that you would just fill me with your spirit and you would say what it is you want to say. Lord, we pray for the youth, we pray for the kids, God, that your hand would be upon them as well. And Lord, just continue to do your work, Lord, through this church in this area. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You've heard it said that behind every great man is a great what? Woman. Now, that's true, I think, most times, but not all the times. And I think that we can say this, though. Behind every great person, there are others who are a great support and encouragement. I was talking to Mark and just commenting. I took pictures this morning. I was sending it back to friends in Minnesota. And they're like, man, that stage is so cool with the trees. I mean, I feel like I'm out in the forest or something, you know. And he said, that's not me. That's Tracy. He said, I don't have a decorating bone in my body. And I said, well, you don't need to. You do what you're called to do, and then you surround yourself with people to do what you can't do. And so that is in operation here very much. So David, he's one of my favorite Bible characters. I don't know, do you guys have a favorite person in the Bible? If I were to list my top three, David would be right there. I mean, other than Jesus, okay? Obviously, Jesus is the greatest. But David was a great man. He was a great king. And guess what? He had moments of failure in his life, didn't he? The Bible is very honest about David, and it tells us the truth. And so hopefully that's an encouragement to us. But I believe that David was able to do what he did because he was surrounded by some great people. He had a passion for God and he was a great leader, but the men and the people that he surrounded himself with provided a great opportunity really for David to be who he was. What we're gonna do is we're gonna read verses 8 through 23, 2 Samuel 8 through 23, and then we're gonna go back and just try to glean some lessons from some of these guys. And maybe these are guys you've heard of before, maybe these are people you've never heard of, but we're gonna consider some of what is said about them and hopefully, like I said, glean. So we're gonna pick it up in verse 8, we're gonna read together, and then we're going to try to pick some lessons out of this. So these are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, that's an unfortunate name, the Ahuhite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it." These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, a son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with the staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. In verse 8, David is looking back really at the mighty men that God brought into his life. And here in this chapter, there's some 37 different names listed. Men who did heroic things. I mean, we read some of the things that it talks about. Men that I think we can learn from and we want to learn from tonight. And really he goes into, at least we're going to look at five guys really in detail and get some insight into what was involved in the life of a mighty man or woman of God. Now, I don't know if you have people in your life that you would consider that is a mighty man of God or that is a mighty woman of God. Maybe you have some idea in your head, but I want to encourage you tonight that we can all be, and God wants us all to be, mighty men and women of God, especially in the times that we're living in. It's what's needed. And it's in light of what's coming, it's definitely the need of the hour. And so I want you to take note of something. If you have your finger in 2 Samuel 23, keep it there. Turn to the left. Go to 1 Samuel. I think this will be up on the screen, but you can follow along your Bible because I want you to see this. 1 Samuel 22:2, it tells us the kind of people that started out that became David's mighty men. And it says this, "And everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him." Like all the like deadbeats, all the losers. These guys, they were nothing. And it says, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, let's go back, and we're going to start in verse 8. And I want to show you verse 8 and support. We're going to show you what it says in the old King James. The first guy that we're going to consider is this guy by the name of Adino. Okay? And it says that he killed 800 men. But notice what the King James says, okay? 2 Samuel 23:8. Do we have it up there? I don't see it. But the King James says that he lifted his spear. That's what it says in the King James. 800 times against the Philistines. And it tells us a little more information in 1 Chronicles 11:11, which you don't need to turn there. 300 guys were killed by him at another time. This guy was like a man's man. He was fearless. He was courageous. But I want you to take note, because I believe that when it says he lifted up the spear, that this becomes really symbolic for something. And what I mean by that is I believe that this lifting up of the spear is symbolic of prayer. If you want to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of God, the first prerequisite, not the last, I would say the first prerequisite is that you become a person of prayer. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, what? Lifting up holy hands. And we see Jesus many times in the New Testament going to times of personal prayer. We see Jesus retreat and pray, and his disciples, they when they came and they approached him, they said, Lord, teach us. And they could have filled in, teach us to heal the sick, teach us to cast out demons, teach us to preach great sermons. That's not ever what they asked. They said, Lord, teach us to what? Pray. They saw that even Jesus, the Son of God, took time, went aside, and was a person of prayer. He was a man who was seeking after his Father. Okay, you know the story when Moses, remember when the children of Israel in battle and Moses is there overlooking and there's Aaron and Hur, and it says when Moses what? Lifted his hands, the Israelites were winning. But you can't stand, at least most people can't stand with their hands raised in that position for a long time. And so they would seat him on a stool, and then what? Aaron and Hur would hold his hands up in order to wage the battle. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And then the famous passage that Paul writes about spiritual warfare found in Ephesians 6, and we'll just read it, okay? 10:18, we got it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we've heard that so many times, the warfare. And a mighty man or a mighty woman of God is going to be somebody who goes to prayer often and learns to pray through trials and difficulties. I think God allows trials and difficulties to come our way in order to strengthen, for us to strengthen our prayer life. Because when things are going good, we're less prone to pray. Like, let's be honest. If everything's going well, you got like more than enough money, all your bills are paid, there's no crisis in your life, you're just kind of like, hey man, life is good. But when you're about to lose your job, when the money's not there, when a relationship falls apart, it like drives us to hopefully go to God and say, man, you got to do something. And I think seriously that God allows those trials in our life so that we will run to him in prayer. He wants us to be people that pray. We need to learn to be steadfast in prayer. Like Paul says, not growing weary in it. Thomas A. Kempis, he said this, quote, "The man of God ought to be more at home in his prayer chamber than before the public." Think about that. More at home in his prayer chamber than before the public. And let's be honest. I'll be honest. Prayer oftentimes is a hard discipline. We have so much noise, so many things trying to steal and grab our attention, don't we? It's hard. It's hard to just sit still, like the Bible says, and know that I am God. You try to do that, and then what happens? You start thinking about all these other things, don't you? It is hard to just sit there and kind of say, God, I just want to be here in your presence. It's difficult. We think often that we're too busy to pray. How many of you have said, you know, I just have no time to pray. I mean, I'm just too busy. Another question I'll ask you, how many of you have ever said, you know what? I just pray way too much. I need to just like going into 2022, I need to really cut back on my prayer time because I'm just spending too much time in prayer. I don't think anyone has said that ever. Like we need to pray more. And as we see what's coming, we definitely need to be on our knees. A.W. Tozer, many of you have heard of him. He said this in a leadership devotional. This is powerful. If you've never read Tozer, you need to read Tozer. It's like getting smacked upside the head with a 2x4 oftentimes because he was just full on and he was in your face. But he said this, "Today, the Christian emphasis falls heavily on the active life. The favorite brand of Christianity is that sparked by the man in a hurry, hard-hitting, aggressive, and ready with the neat one-liner. We are neglecting the top side of our souls. The light in the tower burns dimly while we hurry about the grounds below, making a great racket and giving, listen, giving the impression of wonderful devotion to our task." It's like a lot of the spinning of wheels, but not accomplishing really much. So there was this guy at Dino the Esnite, and I think he is the symbol for us of prayer. But we go on to verse 9 and 10, and we read about this guy by the name of Eleazar, and it says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Yahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder." So let's talk about this guy, Eleazar. This guy stood his ground when everyone else retreated. He was willing to fight for the Lord and what was right. Guys, we need to be those people, especially now, standing up for truth, standing up for what's right. But it says that this guy battled all day long, and it says his hand stuck to the sword. I think if you have King James, it literally uses the word clave. We don't use that word. But how many of you have ever swung a hammer or a sledgehammer for a long period of time or done something with your hands that you were gripping tight, and when you were finished with the task, like you couldn't take your fingers off, right? You literally almost have to like peel them off. You ever been in that situation? That's what this is speaking of. This guy gripped his sword and he held onto it so tight. It says that his hand stuck to the sword. There's actually records of battles where they found people fallen in battle holding on to their swords, and they literally had to pry their hands off. Now, we're not fighting with swords, so to say, like Eleazar, right? But we have an enemy and we need to fight with what the Bible says, the sword of the Spirit. The Bible's called the sword of the Spirit. We saw that in the verses we read in Ephesians 6. So think about this. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? What was it that he used to combat every time the enemy came at him? The word. It is what? Written. It is written. And Satan even tried to twist the scripture, but every time Jesus quoted, and guess what? Every time that Jesus quoted, he was quoting from a particular section in Deuteronomy. All three times when Jesus responds, he's quoting from the same passage. And I think he was just spending time meditating over that section of scripture. So first, be a person of prayer. Second, you know what? You got to be in the word consistently. I've said this to our church. If the only time you open your Bible is when you turn up here on Sunday, that's not enough. Like, I'm glad that you're here, I tell them. I'm glad that you're at church and we're going through the book of John right now currently. But if that's the only time that you're opening your Bible, you are missing out. Like, let me ask you a question. Do you only eat one day a week? Probably not. We need to feed, and we feed multiple times every day, don't we? We need to be in God's word consistently, his hand stuck to the sword or the word. And let me just tell you this. You will not grow in your relationship with the Lord unless you are in God's word consistently. That is what I love about being a part of the group that I'm a part of. And what I mean by that is Calvary Chapel. I was at a pastor's conference in November, 800, 900 pastors, leaders, and wives. And man, it's just so good because I can't tell you how many churches are around us in our town of 16,000 that if they open the Bible at all, it's like to read a verse and then to tell stories or talk just new age mumbo jumbo. Like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And so we need to be in God's word. And I know believers who are saved for a very long time and their faith is very shallow. Why? Because they never study God's word. I had a lady in our town. She came up probably 3-4 weeks ago and she said, "Wow, I just want to thank you for teaching the Bible." And I'm like, "I mean, that's what we do every Sunday, but okay, you're welcome." She said, "I haven't been to a church in 30 years where I heard the Bible actually taught." Like, that's just foreign for me. It's just crazy. And if you're not in a church that is teaching the Bible, you need to get out of that church and find a church teaching the Bible. You don't need to leave this church because you guys, I know Mark, he teaches the Bible. I love it. And I love being a part of a group of guys that is the conviction. You know, during the last kind of 20 months, things have, for most pastors, been incredibly challenging, to say the least. When I was at this pastor's conference, I mean, one of the things is, yeah, the last year and a half, or the last 20 months, it has been the most challenging time of ministry because you're kind of not going to satisfy everybody. Like, I mean, you just can't please everybody with how things have gone. And you've had to make decisions. Do we open? Do we not? Like, and I mean, it is just, you know, but people need the word of God. And there was a guy, maybe you've heard of him, Mike McClure. He's at Calvary Chapel San Jose. I mean, he's right in Apple's backyard, Google's backyard, Facebook's backyard, and they don't want him there. They literally don't want him there. He has been told by people that work for those companies, they don't want you and your church to be open. And he's just said, "You know what? God called me to be a pastor. We're gonna be open." He's been hauled into court. He's faced $3.8 million in fines. And he's just like, "We're just gonna have church. We're gonna get into God's word. I don't know what else to do than what God's called me to do as a pastor." I love that I get to be a part of guys like that. We have to be in the word consistently. His hand stuck to the sword. And can I encourage you, with all the technology that we have now, you guys have a great radio station here and there's all kinds of teaching. There is so much technology, apps. Like, do you have the Bible app on your phone? I mean, you can have the word of God literally at your fingertips, in your pocket at all times. You gotta drive somewhere. Guess what? You can throw on the Bible being read to you or any number of Bible studies. There's like no excuse. We need to be in God's word. Get a Bible app or a little pocket New Testament. Eliezer, this guy, he stood his ground, tightly gripping his sword. I think of a guy, and you've heard of this guy. There's a great book about him by Eric Metaxas, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anyone read the book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Metaxas? I encourage you to do that. But if you don't know who this guy is, okay, he almost single-handedly stood, there's a few others, but stood against Hitler during the days of Nazism. And he was arrested in the spring of 1943. And for almost 2 years, he suffered in a concentration camp. And on April 30th, it was 1945, Hitler put a pistol to his head and pulled the trigger, but he knew that his days were numbered. And so he sent word out to, he knew he was gonna lose. He knew it was all coming undone. And he sent word out to have certain people that were in opposition to him basically executed. And so basically a few weeks before the war was over, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was on that list, and he was hanged on April 9th, 1945. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book. If you never read it, I encourage you to read this book too. It's deep. The Cost of Discipleship. Maybe you've heard this quote. I think it might be the most famous quote from the book. And it foreshadowed his death. He said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And look at the result of him taking a stand with the sword." Guess what? We need men and women that are willing to take a stand, to stand for truth, to stand for God's word, and grip tightly the word of God. And so he inspired others, this guy Eliezer, to come and plunder and to enjoy the spoils. Now think about Jesus. When Jesus said it is finished, okay, in Colossians 2:15, it says this about that. Jesus saying it is finished. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So Jesus won the victory, and we fight from a place of victory. He's won. His triumph gives us courage to fight because we know he's already won, and guess what? He's gonna come back and he's gonna win again, really. So Eliezer, a man who stuck to the word. So person of prayer, person of the word. Third, we want to consider this guy, Shema. See it in verse 11. "And after him was Shema." I love this guy. You're going to read this and just go, what's so great about him? I'll tell you, okay? "After him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory." The third characteristic we see in great men and women of God, faithfulness in service. If you're taking notes, faithfulness and service. Everybody bailed. The Philistines were there. People were scared of the Philistines. And everyone bailed except this guy. And he remained faithful. And what does it tell us about him? He stationed himself where? In the field of lentils. "I am going to like guard this field of lentils." I'd be like, "It's lentils, man. Who cares?" Right? But he faithfully defended it. This is my encouragement to you based on what I see here. Whatever God has put before you, do that and be faithful. If he called you, hey, you guard this field of lentils, guess what? Guard the field of lentils. If he called you to be a mom and pour into your kids, do that. If he called you to be a part of the nursery, I know Abby, she's, you know, I saw the announcement today. You know, there's always a need to be involved with the kids. If God has called you to do that, do that. If he's given you a heart for evangelism or homeless ministry or whatever it may be, to be a husband or to work in a convalescent home, guess what? Do that and be faithful. See, someone who is a great man or woman of God, it's not because they stand in front of more people, they are read by more, they, you know, get more likes on social media. God doesn't care about that at all. And oftentimes I see these pastors and, celebrity, and they have all these followers, and it's kind of like nauseating, actually. They're celebrities, and they travel with, you know, security, and it's just like, I don't know. I don't think that's what God had in mind when he called people to serve. But he stationed himself in the middle of this field, and he defended it. So are you standing your ground? Are you doing that thing that God has put on your heart? Are you being faithful in that? This guy Shema was. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. This is what God is looking for. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, what? Amazing, dynamic, charismatic. No, it says faithful. Guess what? Every single one of us can be faithful. You may never stand in front of people. To stand up here and do what I'm doing may absolutely just terrify you. Okay, but what has God called you to do? Be faithful in that. Matthew 25, 21, this is what I think we all long to hear when we get to heaven, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I care about. I don't care. Like God says, you know, any kind of accomplishment, I just want to say, you know what? You did what I called you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. So just really quickly for review, the first three traits, prayer, be a person of prayer, be a person all about the word, and then be a person who is faithfully serving. Now we keep going, verses 13 through 17. Let me get to it. And it says, then three of the 30 chief men went down at the harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And a troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. And these things were done by the three mighty men. What can we glean from these guys? Well, picture the scene. David is sitting in this cave of Adullam. It's a hot cave. He is maybe tired. He's thirsty. And he is remembering, he's longing for some of the water from this well at Bethlehem. Now, what you need to understand is from the cave of Adullam to this well, it's about 12 miles. I mean, you get in your car, you can drive that in, you know, 12 minutes. But to walk it, that's a different story. And guess what? There's a problem. The Philistines, they are surrounding Bethlehem. So it's not like, oh, you just have to go 12 miles and get the water. You have to go 12 miles. Somehow you have to get through the Philistines, get back past the Philistines and bring the water back. It's a little more challenging. Now, Mark mentioned this morning. That word Bethlehem means what? House of bread. And that's where the water is. And water in the Bible, okay, it's a picture of the word of God. It's also a picture of the Holy Spirit. You see that in Ephesians 5:25. You see it in John 7. Jesus said this, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So this house of bread, okay, the word of God, this Bethlehem, really, you know, your Bible, is the place where you are going to draw living water from the Holy Spirit. And hopefully there's a longing in your heart. Hopefully you desire to hear what God says to you through his word. Because what we need is not entertainment. I don't know if you've seen some of the things churches are doing now to try to get people in the door. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, they're jumping motorcycles, you know, across the front of the stage. They're, I mean, playing secular music. I saw a worship service of a well-known pastor, well-known church, prominent, and they kick off their Easter service playing AC/DC's Highway to Hell. And it wasn't like they changed the lyrics to make them Christian. They're just singing the lyrics, like trying to be relevant. It's just like, what? What are you doing? There's no place for that. And so David has this longing, okay? And we need to not crave entertainment. Guess what? No new toy or new experience is really going to satisfy. What we need is to experience God in the power of his spirit and in his word. That's really what our souls are longing for, not some new experience. But if I'm honest, there's times, many times maybe, when I've thought, you know what? Man, if I could only have this experience, if I could only go to that place, if I could only have this thing, that will bring me fulfillment. You ever felt that way? And then you get that thing and you go to that place and you're like, well, it's not really that great. And so you're kind of left empty, or you get that new thing and then you drop it and it cracks and you're like, oh man. And then guess what? 2 weeks later, like a newer, better version model comes out. But I need to have him speak to me through his word. And so what we're going to see here is interesting with David. He's just kind of thinking out loud. David's kind of sitting here, and he's just longing. He's remembering this well by the gate at Bethlehem. And he's just, man, oh, that I could have a drink from that well. And suddenly, three guys go missing. Three guys just take off. And I mean, this is another thing that makes up somebody who's a mighty man or woman of God. And you're like, what are you getting at? The fourth trait here, they heard what their king was thinking. They heard what was on his heart. Let me ask us tonight, do we hear the heartbeat of our king? Are we listening to his heart? Are we in tune with his heart? It's one thing to obey the commands of Christ. That's good. We should. It's another thing, okay, to hear and have the heart or have the heartbeat of Christ. What's his heart? What is he doing? And these three guys, they hear David's heart and they decide, you know what? We're going to go get that water for David. We're going to go walk the 12 miles. We're going to somehow break through the Philistine enemy lines, and we're going to fetch this water and we're going to bring it back for David. Now, when you need refreshing, be like these guys. What do I mean by that? Sometimes you got to break through. Now, we kind of hear that word a lot. Oh, I'm praying for a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. And sometimes it gets really, really weird. But sometimes, you know what? There's an element of truth to it where, you know what? It's a struggle and you got to just keep going. You know, ask, seek, knock. And you're just banging on the door like, God, you got to do something. We need to break through. And maybe you're here tonight and you're dry and you need to be refreshed. Guess what? Push through, break through. And God will meet you there. The world is surrounded by the enemy. Like I said, there's a lot of things vying for attention. The phone, TV, the gym. Sometimes we just want to be lethargic and, you know, really just in a state of apathy. And all those things will keep you from getting into God's word. But we need a breakthrough. And notice, it doesn't tell us how they broke through. Just that they did. I think that's good because a lot of people would say, oh, this is how they broke through. And they'd come up with some formula, and they'd have a conference, and they'd charge you a bunch of money. Come and receive your breakthrough. You know, $2.99 to get in the door. No, it doesn't tell us, okay? If you seek the Lord honestly, he will reveal himself to you. What does the Bible say? Draw near to the Lord, and he will what? Draw near to you. And sometimes we just have to push through all the junk. Make sure the phone's off, the TV's off, all the clatter that's vying for attention. We just got to put it away and just push through. And like, God, I am not moving until I hear from you. I'm staying right here. I need to hear from you. And we break through. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. And so I can see David asking, hey, where is Shema, Adino, Eleanor, or whatever his name is? I don't know, sir. And maybe he's there. Where are these guys? And then off in the distance, he sees these guys approaching. And maybe they look a little weary. Maybe they look a little beat up. They're dirty, maybe bloody. Where have you guys been, man? I've been looking for you. What happened to you? And then they pull out the skin of water and they're just kind of like, for you, my king, you know? And David, he does something here that's amazing. David is blown away here. And he does something at first glance which seems odd. These guys risk literally their lives to go and get him what? This water. And so you give him the water and then David does what? Pours it out. It's like, dude, what are you doing? Like, we risked our lives. See this gash on my arm? I did that so you could have the water. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, he's just pouring it on the ground. Okay? But here's what you need to understand about David, and this actually becomes the fifth kind of trait we're looking at. And you see it in the life of David, and you see it in the life of David often, a life of worship. A life of worship. David pours out the water as an offering to the Lord. And that might seem odd to us, but what he was saying to these men that risked their lives is, this water means more to me than something good to drink. This water speaks and represents your loyalty, your sacrifice, your faith. And so the best thing to do in that situation was for David just to offer that back to the Lord in worship. And I want you to just take notice of something. If you go back and do a study of David's life, and this is fascinating. Everything that was ever kind of put into David's hand, he used to glorify God. Think about it. A sling when he takes down Goliath. A sword when he does battle. A scepter when he rules and reigns as king. A harp. And even what? A flask of water or a cup of water. So far we've seen five things that make up the practice of a mighty man or woman. Prayer, consistently in the word, faithful service, listening to and being in tune with the king's heart, and a heart for worship. And it seems so simple, and I want to encourage you, it is. This is actually attainable for all of us here. This isn't like some list of like, oh, I can't do that. Like, this is something that all of us can do. And so what I want to encourage you is, you can be a mighty man or woman of God. Guess what? No one may ever see you in front of people. No one may ever, you know, pat you on the back for the service you do, but there is one who actually does see, and the one that does see is the one that matters. Because the Bible says he's going to give out rewards. He's going to give out crowns. And he knows what you've done, even if no one else sees. Now, kind of as we turn the corner and head towards home here, there's a few other lessons that I want to see here. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says about this guy, Abishai. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. And notice, it says, however, he did not attain to the first three. So he did some great things, but he kind of wasn't as recognized as these other guys. He did some really good stuff, and he did some really not so good stuff. I can relate. I'm encouraged. Because sometimes, like, God uses our lives, right, to do good things, but then sometimes don't we find ourselves doing really boneheaded, dumb things? And aren't you glad for the fact of God's forgiveness, his grace, and his patience? But this guy, Abishai, he went on a suicide mission with David into Saul's camp. If you go and do a little bit of research, and he's the one who took Saul's spear and the jug of water when they were standing right there by Saul. He led a third of David's troops during Absalom's rebellion. He led troops into battle against the Syrians and the Ammonites. He took on and he kills, it says, 1,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And so there's no doubt that he would have given his life to save David. But he was also the guy who was kind of at David's side, prodding David to take out Saul. Remember when Saul comes into the cave and it says to relieve himself? We know what he's doing. And this is the guy who's kind of whispering in David's ear, today's the day. Take him out. God has surely delivered your what? Enemy into your hands. Go for it. And he's giving David bad counsel. He's giving David bad advice. And he's the one, along with his brother Joab, who killed Abner. And David, you know, had to deal with that. So he does some good stuff, but he's also full of bad advice. And he was a man, really, of a short fuse. He had anger issues. But his life is comforting to me in this. It reminds us that those who do battle, those that are warriors, are going to make some mistakes. And guess what? Warriors will sometimes have real lapses in judgment. Warriors might not be the most compassionate person in the camp, and warriors may turn off as many people as they help. That seems to be this guy, Abishai. And these kind of people, these kind of warriors, require lots of grace. But they will oftentimes do stuff that no one else will do. And the greatest mistakes that we can make in the body of Christ is forget that we're sinners, that we're not perfect. And we need to hold each other accountable to, sometimes in different situations. Now, after this guy, Abishai, is this guy Benaiah. We read about him starting in verse 20, and it says about him, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He killed two, and notice the description, lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and so he went down to him with the staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. What can we learn about this guy, Benaiah? Well, he killed two lion-like men. That's quite a description. Fierce guys, intimidating men. He killed two of them. And then after that, he kills what? An actual lion. Anyone kill a lion lately? Ever? Maybe? No? Here's the thing that this guy's life teaches us. God will allow us to go through things to prepare us for the real thing. He fights two, what, lion-like men, intimidating men, and then he has him, what, actually take down a lion. There's a principle in there. God will allow us to go through things to prepare us for what's coming. And he's trying to teach us a lesson. After he kills a lion, he kills an Egyptian, and it's quite a description. It says he was a what? Not just a good man, a spectacular man. Spectacular man. Huge, impressive, a warrior, a world-class stud. I mean, that's what, you know, we could translate that. And I want you to notice, okay, he's armed with only his staff. Now, okay, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, you know, Gandalf's staff, that's great. If you're armed with something that could do all that, that would be amazing. But he's just really armed with a staff, which is basically a walking stick. Now, what you need to understand is Egypt in the scripture is always a symbol of what? What's Egypt always kind of a reference to or symbol of? The world. The world. And so Benaiah goes up against this guy who is like the epitome of what the world has to offer, a representation of the greatness of the world. And he takes him out with only his staff. He didn't even have a slingshot. He didn't have some crossbow. He didn't have, I mean, a staff. What's a staff a symbol of? Well, what I see staff, if it's a walking stick, it's the symbol to me, really, of a pilgrim. Someone who's, what, walking, passing through. So what's the lesson? Here's the lesson. Don't miss this. How do you overcome the world, especially the world we are living in at the moment? How do you overcome all of, you know, like Mark was talking about, just this collective kind of depression and just weight that's going on? How do you overcome that? You remember that this is not home. You remember that we are what? Pilgrims passing through. And you keep your eyes where? On eternity. Guys, it's gonna get, I'm just gonna go out on a limb here. It's not going to get better for us as believers. I believe it's going to get more difficult. Like Mark said, like we are, you know, a group of people that the world wants to see go away. It's not going to get easier for us. But we need to remember this isn't home. This is as bad as it's ever going to get for us as believers. We need to remember that. Hey, you know what? I'm just going to press through. Why? Because this ain't my home. I'm not going to get too comfortable here. I got, you know, a mansion waiting for me. Glory ahead. And there's been times, I'll be honest, where I've been distracted. I've blown it. And been distracted from what God has called me to do because I lost sight of eternity. And listen to what Paul says, and I think this is a great little passage that Paul gives us going into, say, a new year, okay? Philippians, you know where I'm going maybe, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward, what? Toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. There was a great pastor. He pastored Moody Bible Church. He was from England, but he pastored Moody for a while, but name of Alan Redpath. And he said this. He said, "A picture of the believer is one who presses on, full of energy, with holy discontent in himself, disowning any thought of having arrived in the sense of being conformed to the image of his Lord. Yet he," talking about the faithful believer, "is always climbing, remembering that God's grace is with him and that heaven's glory is ahead of him. This life is only the journey, not his home. Life is the climb, not the summit. So he keeps his eyes on the prize, the future crown." That's what we need to do. Keep our eyes on the prize. This is not home. We are pilgrims passing through. Now, we're not going to go through all these other names simply because there are a lot of names that are hard for me to pronounce. But you can read some of these other names from 24 to the end. But just go to the very last verse, and I want you to notice there's a name that's just kind of slipped in there. Guy by the name of Uriah. Do you remember who Uriah was? This is one of David's mighty men. Uriah was married to a gal, Bathsheba. He was one of David's mighty men. And that's how far David went down. He betrayed one of his faithful mighty men and basically had him, you know, sent to battle to die and took his wife. And we know the sordid story. But David's mighty men, okay? So what about us? Like I said at the beginning, the church needs mighty men and women. Times are gonna get more difficult, and God is looking for mighty men and women. Not people that are going to like have this grand, you know, persona or dynamic or charisma or even all these exploits that can be listed for people to see, but people who are going to seek him in prayer. They're going to cling to the word. They're going to faithfully serve. They're going to hear the heartbeat of the king, and they're going to be people of worship, and they're going to be people who receive grace when they blow it, like that guy I told you about. And then they're going to be people who keep their eyes on the fact that, you know what, this is not home. I'm a pilgrim passing through. And for me as a believer, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. But think about how good it's going to get. That's what we need to be reminded of. And so that's the kind of person that I want to be. That's the kind of person that I pray you will be. And guess what? God will push us beyond our own resources and then supply what is lacking. Aren't you glad? Like he never, and maybe Mark's used this phrase, but God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And God's called every single one of us to be a mighty man or mighty woman for him. And it's simple. It's attainable. I'm not, the things we just went through, those are not some things that I can't do that. What, you can't get in the word? You can't be a person of prayer? You can't faithfully serve? Yeah, all of us can do those things. Think about if every believer embraced those things and just became a person who just did those things, how strong of a witness and a presence God's church would have. That's what's needed. That's the need of the hour, guys, right now. It's not gonna get better, but what an opportunity we have. And like I said, I love being a part of a group of guys that by and large, for the most part, decided to, you know what, open their churches, teach God's word, and get on with following after God. What I've seen when I went to that pastor's conference, I think to a T, everyone I talked to that kind of went that route, God has just like, man, just opened doors. I mean, brought people and is using and is just expanding opportunities and outreach. And I'll tell you what, churches in my town that have closed and been really kind of afraid, they are dying. God's separating right now the make believers from the true believers. Let's be true believers. Let's be mighty men and women of God, amen? I'm gonna have Lexi and Jonathan come back up. I'm gonna pray as they're coming. And I just wanna pray for you guys. I wanna pray for just this church and your pastor. I love your pastor. I love this church. It's a blessing for me to come and just share with you guys. And I appreciate you having us and welcoming us in. But let's just pray and just kind of commit ourselves to the Lord as we kind of are launching into a new year. God wants to use each one of you guys. He wants to use you in ways you could never imagine. And the Bible says that he's able to do more than we could think or ask. What can you dream? What can you think up? How do you think God could use you? Guess what? He's able to do more than that. He wants to do more. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use his church to just be such a blessing to the greater Knoxville area and to just be a part of bringing more people into his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this group of guys that maybe we've never heard about them before. We can't pronounce their names, but Lord, we see that you use them to accomplish great things, and you brought them to David in a state where they were discontent, in debt, in distress. Maybe that's us tonight, but Lord, we're thankful for what we see you're able to do. Lord, you are able to take those in that condition and change them and use them for your purposes. And so God, would you do that with us tonight? Lord, you search our hearts, and if there's things that we need to just give to you or have you just kind of do a new work in one of these areas in our life, or maybe many, Lord, would you do that this next year? Would you make us into mighty men and women of God, willing and ready to fight in the battle, Lord, that's going on right now, and engage with the world around us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask that you would use us in Jesus' name. Amen.